All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of 2 John. Letter of 2 John. We just finished 1 John last week, and I think the thing that I take out of 1 John more than anything else is the statement and the fact, God is love. God is love. And that just kind of sums up so much of where we need to be in our walk with Him and who we are in Him, realizing that God is love. And that's just such an awesome statement to me. And as we see it written, and we see John's letters, they're filled with love. They're filled with the love of God and love for one another. And as we begin 2 John provides an opportunity for us all to observe the way that the Apostle John applied the principles that he taught in 1 John. And he applies them to a concrete situation, as we see here in 2 John. So it starts out in 1 John, verse 1, it says, the elder. The elder, and so John refers to himself again as the elder, because in addition to being the last surviving apostle, at the time that he wrote this letter, he was most likely close to or around 100 years of age. The Apostle John, 100, survived being boiled in oil and all these other attacks that they had put upon him. Now he's here at this, reaching this age of 100, writing these marvelous letters to us today. And see, that's the great thing about ministry. You know, for a football player to be 33 years old, he's considered an old man. And they're trying to get him to retire. But at 33, for a man of God or a woman of God, that's just the beginning. At 33, it's just the beginning, because our lives become richer. Our lives become so much deeper the longer that we walk with the Lord, as we mature in Him, not growing old in Him, but maturing in Him. See, there's no disqualification for age. None whatsoever. It doesn't matter how old you are, you can still be used for the Lord. He has a plan and He has a purpose. He can use you no matter what your age, no matter what your physical capabilities are, you can be used by the Lord. And that's the great part about ministry. And so John says, the elder. He acknowledges himself as the elder. And then he goes on to the elect lady and her children. Now, there's a debate about whether the elect lady that John is writing to was literally a lady, one of his acquaintances, or he was writing to the church there in that area. The church being, of course, the elect as well as the bride of Christ. So it could be either which way. And it's nothing to get really hung up on. Whichever way is applicable to us today anyway. But if it was one particular lady, why didn't John identify her? Well, if indeed she was an individual, I believe it's very likely John kept her identity hidden in order to protect her from the persecution that was being aimed toward believers when this letter was being written. So that's a possibility. So we see some things, four things here actually that John does for this elect lady as well as for us, because if it is for the church and it is for us today, we see John commends this elect lady in verses 1 through 4. We'll see that he commands her in verses 5 and 6. And we see he cautions her in verses 7 through 11. And then lastly, he comforts her in verses 12 and 13. And so we see these sections of this breakdown to this small little letter of 2 John. And then verse 1 goes on. He says, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So there again is that word abides. Abides in such a key word throughout the letters of John as he writes them. The truth brings a love for others. And that's what John is saying here. The truth, because the truth abides in you. I love you in truth, but not only I, those who have known the truth. The truth brings out that love for one another, the truth of the Word of God. And then verse 3 says, grace, mercy, peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. In truth and love. What a truth and love. So grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, of course, refers to our undeserved favor from God. We don't deserve it, but He gives it to us. He gives us that favor in spite of ourselves. Mercy. Mercy describes help bestowed upon the helpless. And then, of course, peace. Peace is both the fact of blessing as well as the calm that comes from it. We can have that calm. We can have that peace no matter what's happening in the world around about us. Because of His grace and mercy, we can have that true peace. We can't have the peace without the grace. It just won't happen. See, and although John talks about love more than any other writers in the scriptures, he also emphasizes truth. He emphasizes truth more than any other writer. He uses the word truth 20 times in his gospel. He used the word 9 times in 1 John. He uses it 5 times in these opening verses here in 2 John, and he uses it 5 more times in 3 John, the word truth. Love and truth as he's writing these letters. I find it interesting that it was the apostle of love, the apostle of love who the Lord tapped on the shoulder, so to speak, to also be the one who stressed about truth. Truth. Because when you talk about love, it sometimes is easy to get very mushy and very sentimental. You begin to say, oh, I'll just love that person rather than be honest with him. We start to have a tendency to do that. And this is not the case with John. With John, and his example is a needful one in our day-to-day, especially when the economy has eclipsed integrity as our nation's top priority. It's all about the money. It's not about integrity any longer. And love and truth is important in an age, especially where what is true for one person may not be true for another. In a culture that embraces Pilate's question, what is truth? That's what we hear in the world today. What is truth? The world is embracing that rather than embracing Jesus' declaration, I am the truth. I am the truth. That's the truth we need to embrace today. That's the truth that we have to give to the world today that are searching for truth and they don't know where to look. While I don't want to be the type of a person that causes people to kind of shudder when they see me coming, but neither do I want the church to walk in ways that I will know will be destructive. In other words, I'm going to correct people when I see there needs to be correction. See, our relationships with our kids, with our spouses, with our brothers and sisters in the Lord cannot survive without truth. We can't survive without the truth. And the word, Jesus, is the truth. And that's so important to realize. That's why Paul says we are to speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15. Both are very vital. Both are vital. Truth and love are vital to our walk with Christ and our walk with one another. We need to speak the truth in love. And sometimes the truth is a little bit hard. Sometimes the truth seems like, well, it's not very loving if I share that. But the truth is, it's better to speak the truth in the best loving way possible than to deny it and not to proclaim it. Now look at verse 4. John says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received the commandment from the Father. So whether this is one individual lady and John had ran into some of her physical children, or if he was writing to the church and he had come across some of the family from that church and saw that they were walking strong in the truth, whichever way it applies to us today, we can see how joyful it is to see those that you have been a part of leading to the Lord walk and stay in the truth. Parents, make sure you model absolute integrity to your kids. Absolute integrity. Never let them see you compromise with truth, even in little, seemingly insignificant ways. Because as you do, it will cause seeds to be planted in their hearts that will take root. It will take root and it will grow in their lives, causing them to be people who do not walk with integrity or deal with others honestly. So parents, we need to show that kind of integrity. Walk in truth with your children and for your grandchildren. But John says, it's so good to see my children walking in truth. You know, Facebook has a lot of negatives. There's a lot of terrible things about it. But yet, I have it, and one of the things that brings me joy is as I look at different people that are on Facebook that I knew as children and as young adults, and I see them still walking with the Lord. And that encourages, and that's such a building up of my faith, just to see that seed that was planted remained and it grew and they're maturing in Jesus. And it's such a joy. I can relate to what John is saying here as you see that kind of stuff. Verse 5 goes on. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So love is more than an uncontrollable emotion. It's more than an uncontrollable emotion. Love is action for the good of another. Have you ever thought about it that way? Love is action for the good of another. And so that's the bottom line. This is the commandment, that we have actions in our walk that presents good for those around about us. Good and not evil, the Bible talks about. So we see John, after commending her for walking in the truth, John reminds the elect lady of the command of love. A command of love. It's not a matter of, I don't really feel like loving them today, or I don't want to love that person. Oh, it's a command. It's not a choice. It's not a feeling. Well, it's a choice. We need to choose to do it. See, truth without love makes a person very harsh. You can speak the truth and be so bold and very harsh about it, but that usually doesn't get received real well. But on the other side, love without truth actually ends up making a person dangerous, because he will allow cancers to grow and problems to take root in not only his own life, but in his family, on the job, or even within the church. John said, I commend you for walking in truth, and I command you not to forget love. Not to forget love in all the situations and all the circumstances that we come across. And then he moves on and he issues a word of caution. A caution to us. Look at verse 7. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. John says, watch out. Watch out. Be aware. Be alert. Be alert. Watch out for people who say or imply that Jesus isn't coming in the flesh, who tell you not to get so serious about prophecy. And don't be looking for Jesus to return. Oh, they've been saying that for years. He's not going to return physically. No. Don't do that. Well, who's the type of people? Who says these kind of things? Well, for one, Jehovah Witnesses do. They say Jesus came, but not in the flesh. He came secretly in the Spirit and revealed himself only to the Watchtower Society. He already came and revealed himself to the Watchtower. Sorry for all of us that are not a part of that because we missed him. That's what they're saying. Don't be looking for him. Again, he's already came and gone. You know, you got to get on our boat in order to be able to be okay. See, according to this passage before us here, that puts the Jehovah Witnesses in the camp of the enemy because of what they're preaching and their doctrine that they're standing on. Then he says, beware of those. Beware of those that do and say these things. Verse 9 goes on. He says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So again, John bringing forth a description of the Trinity, the unity of Father, Son, and even the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So now this scripture has caused a lot of confusion over the years with Christians about when they get that knock on the door. Well, I can't let them in. I can't do this. What? Well, see, this is a very strong word that John brings forth here. We're not to get involved with people who don't believe in the literal, physical return of Jesus. And when I say involved, is we're not to have that koinonia fellowship with them. You're not to be involved in an intimate relationship with them in a way that they can draw you out and out of the truth and into their lies. We're not to say, God bless you. Well, that kind of, well, why not? We're not to say that God bless you to such people or invite them into our homes, it says. See, and again, keep in mind the church at the time of these writings was usually in homes. And John is saying, don't allow them to come into your church service, basically propagating this false doctrine, this heresy. Don't invite them in to where it will cause a younger believer to stumble, to be led astray. So when it comes to inviting someone that knocks on your door to your home, I think you need to ask yourself this question before you invite them in. Do you know the Bible better than they know their doctrine? That's a question you need to ask yourself, because they can run circles around a lot of Christians and get you all confused about what little maybe you do know. But if you've studied the Word, if you've studied the Word and you have the truth buried in your heart, there's nothing to fear about that. You'll be able just to lay out the Scriptures. Now, it's not up to you to change their mind. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And many times people have. But we find John basically saying those who reject Jesus, those who are not looking for Jesus, those who have a diminished reality of the person of Jesus are to be shunned. We're not to just invite them in and have them partake of everything and not have that close, intimate koinonia fellowship with them. There's danger when you do that. He was warning us. See, and it's a good thing that these very strong words came from the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love. Because I think if Paul had written them this severe warning, I think that it could simply be attributed to his forceful personality. But here, it was the Apostle of Love saying, hey, don't spend time with these people. Don't invite them into your home. Don't have this koinonia relationship with them. But the fact that this warning comes from this Apostle of Love makes it all the more imperative. It means that we should set up and take heed to what they're saying and what he's saying to us through the Holy Spirit. And so there's this warning for us. Don't bring them in. Don't bring them in. You share the gospel. Let, you know, be great, you know, graceful and that type of thing. But you don't have to say God bless you, because when this place they're at, they're, God's not going to bless them, because they're denying him in that way. Verse 12 goes on. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So again, the elect sister, it could be this lady's nieces or nephews, or it could be a sister church that he could be referring to. And again, whichever it is, we'll know when we get to eternity. But here, finally, after commending, commanding, and cautioning, John comforts. He brings comfort to the elect lady. He says, I'd like to deal with many more things with you, but I'll do it face to face rather than pen or paper, or actually pen and papyrus, which would have been the paper of the time. So why would this comment be a comfort? Why is it a comfort? Well, because keeping a balance between truth and love often raises more questions than answers. We have more questions sometimes when you're trying to balance truth and love together. So John simply says, do the things that you understand. Do the things you understand, and I'll explain the rest of the things when I come to you. See, we don't grab a hold of everything as we read it all at one time. We have a tendency to get tripped up so often by things that we don't understand. Those are the things that stumble us and trip us up. For example, so many times we wonder, what will God do with those who are seemingly, sincerely tricked? They're tricked by the cults. Or how will he deal with those that are isolated in regions of the world where maybe they may never hear the gospel? These things stumble people and they trip us up when we're wondering, what's God going to do about them? Well, in answer to these questions, the Lord says to us through the Apostle John, hold on, I'm coming soon. Hold on, I'm coming soon, and everything will make sense to you when you see me face to face. He knows, and he has ways that we may not ever understand here. But he says, when we see each other, when we see the Lord face to face, he says, we'll have all knowledge. We'll know all these things. But in the meantime, we are to do what we do understand. We spend so much time trying to figure out what we don't, we stop doing the things that we do understand. We are to stay away from those who spread heresy. We are to preach Christ to people with a sense of urgency, even more so in the days we're living in. We must do what the Word says and let God do what He wants to do, rather than to be able to say, oh, I don't have to witness to them. I don't have to share with my neighbor. I don't have to share with my kids. They'll probably be saved anyway. I don't want to bother them. No, God doesn't say that. He says, go. Go and share the gospel. Tell them about me. And so in John's second letter, I see an urgent heart. I see an urgent heart of the Apostle John here. He's one who draws a very real dividing line in the sand. He had a very real clear dividing line between Christ and the Antichrist, between light and darkness, between truth and heresy. He lays out that line in the sand for us. He writes, stay away from the heretics, walk in truth, and don't forget love. Love and truth. Those are the keys to our victorious walk in Christ. As we see what John's expressing to us today, warning us of those heretics, telling us not to get in koinonia fellowship with them. Avoid them. Do what God's called us to do. Do what you understand. And don't worry about all the stuff we don't understand. We'll know that in eternity. So let's move on to 3 John. 3 John, sorry about that. He starts out again, the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So we see those two words again, love and truth. So John's writing in his final epistle, and he deals with specific problems in the church. And as he does, he'll refer to 3 different personalities or 3 different people. First, here in this verse, we see him dealing with the encourager, Gaius. This man named Gaius in verses 1 through 8, he deals with him. The second person he deals with is the egotist named Diotrephes. We'll see him in verses 9 through 11. And then the third is the example of Demetrius that we'll see in verse 12. So we see these 3 different things, the encourager, the egotist, as well as an example of what Christians should be as he writes to these 3 different personalities. Verse 2, he goes on, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So the name it and claim it group, or Chuck Smith used to say the blab it and grab it group, these name it and claim it teachers love to stay on this verse. They love to stay on this verse, and the prosperity teachers refer to it saying, see, God wants everybody to be healthy, and he wants everybody to prosper financially. And if you're not, it's because you don't have faith, is what they say. See, but in doing this, they fail to really understand that John is not setting forth a principle here. What is he doing? He's offering a prayer. This is a prayer. Because I want my family to be blessed, because I want you to be blessed, I pray this prayer as well. I pray this prayer as I start my morning text. I pray, Lord, everyone that receives this text, I pray that they're prospering and that they're healthy and well today. That's my blessing upon you, and that's what I love about sending out those devotions, because it gives me an opportunity to touch the heart of God for each of you with just that simple prayer. See, I understand as I pray there that God has his ways and they're not my ways. And so he answers that prayer for each of you differently. And sometimes it's only through brokenness. It's only through brokenness and pain that blessing and ministry are born. That sometimes is his tool. Some preach sermons. Others are sermons. Others are sermons as they continually deal with pain and loss. I often say that you're all called to be ministers. You're all called to be ministers of grace and reconciliation. And so you're called, even within your pain and your suffering that you're going to be that sermon to those around about you, that you come in contact with. Therefore, it's a damnable heresy for anyone to imply that those who are sick lack faith, or those who are poor are second-rate believers. That's a damnable heresy. It's not written in scriptures anywhere. So John wasn't providing a principle here. He was offering a prayer, that you may be blessed physically as well as financially, that you'll be that, a good example for the world around you. God wants his children to have the best. And there's nothing wrong with having, but if we don't have, it's not a lack of faith on your part either. Verse 3 goes on. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." So truth and love. John's going back to the truth here, that he came in contact with some of his church, from the brethren, from his ministry, Gaius' ministry, and they were walking in truth. And then verse 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So in other words, John apparently had led some of them to the Lord. Then verse 5 says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love." And that word there is agape, that unconditional love. "They have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well." And verse 7 says, "Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles." So Gaius had not only provided a place, he had provided financially. See, in the days before Motel 6, Gaius not only housed these itinerant preachers and apostles and prophets, he would have also provided for them financially, as so that they could go on their journey, so they could go on their mission and do the work of the Lord, and they wouldn't have to take anything from the Gentiles or anything from those hearing the good news. And so too, for us to walk in truth and love means we assist people on their journey. We give assistance to them toward heaven by reminding them of the faithfulness of God and the nearness of heaven. See, that's the hope we have as believers that the world doesn't have. It's our privilege. It's our responsibility to say to people, God will do what he promised to do for you. And he will never leave you. He will see you through here on earth. That's the message that we can share with people. Hey, God's promised some great things and he will do them. He'll never leave you. He'll never leave you, and he'll see you through. He'll get you through any valley here on this earth. And it's also our privilege, and it's also our responsibility to direct their eyes to heaven, to take their eyes off of these terrible things going here on here and be able to say there's something better to come. Look to eternity. That's the hope of heaven that they need so badly. After all, it was by immediately directing their hearts to heaven that Jesus calmed the disciples. When back in John 14, when their hearts were troubled, he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I will return again to take you where I am. You will be also." There was he comforted them there. He assured them that. He calmed their fears, calmed their anxieties, their troubled hearts. We come in contact with so many troubled hearts today. People that don't know the Lord are just living in tremendous fear, fearing everything. And we need to be able to say, "Let not your heart be troubled," and then tell them why. See, if someone takes heaven out of the equation, he's left with desperate, disturbed, and depressed people. Heaven in the equation changes everything. Changes everything. But people say, "Well, how do I know there is a heaven?" Well, first you've got to know Jesus. And when you know Jesus and you love him and you love others, then you know there is a heaven. Because you experience a little taste of it here on earth as we fellowship one with another. It changes everything. Verse 8 goes on. "We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Fellow workers, co-laborers with them. See, the unsaved need not pay for the gospel. Instead, Christians are obligated to undertake the task of providing protection and resources. This allows believers to become fellow workers with the truth. God's truth moves forward, and Christians have the privilege of sharing in the progress. You are co-workers with Calvary Downtown Outreach. You are co-workers with Women's Resource Center. You are co-workers with an orphanage down in Mexico. You are co-workers with U-Turn Ministry in Pahrump. You are allowing those ministries to go forth and to continue to spread the good news and to be there for people in need outside of this building. You are co-workers, co-laborers with them. And that's a blessing of just being able to see God's faithfulness in your lives as well as within our ministry here. So now he turns to the next character. Who is a character? Verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. So apparently, this Diotrephes felt that he was above all others. He wanted first place. And evidently, he was a part of the same church as Gaius was. And so John is saying, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes seemingly didn't receive it and didn't share it as well. Verse 10 starts out and says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. I will call to mind his deeds. You know, as I read that scripture, I thought, here's the Apostle John, about 100 years old, having walked with Christ personally, having experienced him, the resurrected Christ, having gone through all of the trials and everything that he'd gone through, and then coming and facing Diotrephes, this one that wanted to be prideful in first place. I thought, wow, what a conversation that'd be. Whoa. You know, John would be loving, but believe me, the truth would be pretty strong, I'm sure. It's just like that. See, Solomon declared in Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than secret love. See, John's talking all about love, but when it comes to this Diotrephes, this one that wanted to first place, this one that wanted preeminence, he's saying, but the truth is going to go forth. I'm not going to just love him and say, oh, I know you've been doing some things and saying some things, but oh, I guess it's all right. No, it isn't all right. It wasn't all right. True love cares enough to confront. True love cares enough to speak the truth and to deal with the issues that would otherwise cause decay and destruction. This was the love in the heart of John. He had enough love that he knew he was going to deal with this man that was being divisive and prideful. Verse 10 goes on, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So the meaning of the Greek word translated prating there refers to bubbles that come up underwater and they burst when they reach the surface. In other words, they're just empty. They're these bubbles of emptiness, and as soon as the air hits, they burst open. Diotrephes was one who stirred up bubbling accusations against John that were without substance, but they caused undercurrents of turmoil. They caused there to be a turmoil within the body, within the family. They didn't have any substance to the accusations of what he was proclaiming, but they still caused those issues. That's why he had to be dealt with in the way that he did. Verse 12 goes on. Demetrius, to the next person here. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness and know that our testimony is true. Truth and love. See, although John doesn't record what he did specifically, Demetrius goes down in history for all eternity as a person who was a good example of what it means to be a believer. He was a good example. Oh, how glorious to be remembered as one who was an example of how to walk through difficult days, as an example of one who knows how to live by faith and not by sight, as one who is able, as an example of embracing God's grace in their life, not being anxious, but through prayer and praying for supplications. So we see Diotrephes was divisive and prideful. Demetrius was an example of what a believer should be. Then verse 13, 14, he gives his farewell greeting. Again, he says, I had many things to write to you, right? But I do not wish to write with you with pen and ink. Verse 14, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So again, there are also many other things which Jesus did, John wrote. And even if they were all written, I suppose not even the world itself could contain all of the books. He said that in the Gospel of John 21, chapter 21, verse 25. And then back in 2 John in verse 12, remember he said the same thing, I have many things to write to you, but I would not write with pen and paper. He had so much to write. And now here in verse 13, he says, I had many things to write, but I will not write with ink and pen to write to you. See, I think it's more than coincidental that John closes three of his four books saying, in essence, there's so much more to say. Oh, if I only had more time to write it all. I can't even explain it all. There's so much more. Why? Well, because love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It should be no surprise that the apostle of love would have a heart too full to contain it all on paper. Just had so much to be able to say because he is so full of love and truth. And that's the type of things we should have. We should have that walk with one another as we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. We have that to be comforted by. There's so much there that he sees. We see 3 John provides a case study in Christian living, showing how the broad principles outlined in 1 John, those principles that he laid out in 1 John for us, can be applied to any specific problem that comes our way. While in 2 John is a warning against an unthinking kind of fellowship that extends hospitality to false teachers. He said, don't allow that to happen. Then here in 3 John, he gives guidance for the opposite problem. He gives us guidance for the problem, the temptation to draw away from responsibility of offering fellowship when a ministry leads to opposition. So he's saying, don't just ignore the troublemaker, or don't ignore them, but be able to present the truth to them in love. Truth and love apply to all of these factors as we see 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John being written out here. I want to talk a little bit more before we close about Diotrephes. I want to look at this man that was wanted preeminence. In verse 9 of 3 John, he says, I wrote to the church by Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. I think back in the Old Testament, King Saul. King Saul's life was a tragedy. He started out humble, spiritual, charismatic, and anointed. He had everything going for him. King Saul did. He had it going for him, but like Diotrephes, Saul loved the preeminence. His refusal to place himself in a position of submission cost him his life because he was killed by an Amalekite. And when you look back at 2 Samuel, Samuel prophesied, told him, go and destroy all of the Amalekites. Don't keep any. And when Samuel met up with him, Saul says, I did everything the Lord wanted. And Samuel says, well, what's that bleating of sheep I hear behind you? Oh, they hadn't destroyed all the flock. They kept some of the best for an offering unto the Lord, as Saul put it. And then Samuel says, well, who's this guy with you here? Oh, that's the king. I brought him back as a trophy. And so here, in his disobedience to destroy everything, it ended up coming back, and it was actually an Amalekite that killed Saul in the end. The very people God had told him to destroy are the very people that ended up destroying him. So what about you? Are you a Saul or are you a David? Are you a Diotrephes or are you a John? Like Saul, is your intent to control? Like Diotrephes, do you seek preeminence? Or, like David, do you choose to submit to God? Like John, is love your aim? Is that your goal? If you're a David, you'll not be one who throws spears. Even in the time when they're throwing spears at you. Remember, Saul would throw the spears at David. But yet when David had the opportunity to lop off his head in the cave, he didn't do it. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed, he said. He knew that God had Saul in his life to be able to teach him through persecution and through trials and the things that he needed to learn. It's always the troubled individual. They're the ones who find fault and they fire away. David ducked. He didn't fire back. And that's great wisdom. That's the way we should be as believers today, and we need to remember that as time goes on. Are you one who subtly puts people down, hoping that by doing so you will elevate yourself? I'll look better if I talk bad about them. That happens in the workplace a lot. It might work for a while. It might work for a short while, as it did for Saul and Diotrephes. But ultimately, your words will come crashing down upon you. Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. In Galatians 6:7. It's a biblical principle, also an international principle. No matter what, you will sow what you reap. And you always reap back more than you sow. If you sow evil, you're going to reap more evil. If you sow good, you're going to reap more good. Regardless of how long you've walked with the Lord or how close you are to the Lord, every one of us have to deal with the flesh. On Monday nights on The Most Excellent Way, the first attitude for victorious living that we talk about is humility. And there's a little phrase that says, I admit I'm helpless over drugs, alcohol, and self-centered behavior. And I always ask, have we conquered self-centered behavior yet? Nobody can raise their hand. It's an ongoing battle. It's the battle of the flesh that we have ongoing. So although part of me wants to be humble, although part of me does not want to manipulate and to strive and to find fault and to gossip, there's another part that has a tendency to listen to those prating words, those words without substance. There's a part of me that wants to listen and get involved in malicious talk, to revel in the fact that someone else has fallen short or is not doing well. Boy, I'm glad I'm not them. Kind of like the Pharisee, I'm glad I'm not like that guy in the back there, that sinner in the back. No, even Paul would say in Romans 7, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. We struggle with self-centered behavior, unfortunately. So what are we to do? Well, think of it this way. Inside of each of us are two dogs. Billy Graham shared this example a long time ago. A black dog represents our sin nature, the white dog, our new nature in Christ Jesus. The more I try to manipulate situations and seek preeminence over others, the bigger the black dog will grow, and the smaller the white dog will become. This is what happened to Saul. Rather than repenting or praying, what did he do? He fed his flesh. On the other hand, if I choose to feed the white dog and starve the black dog, I can choose to worship the Lord. I can choose to live in obedience to the Word. I can choose to submit to fellow believers and to walk in humility. And when I do, and if I do, the black dog becomes like as small as a chihuahua, while the white dog grows as big as a Saint Bernard. It all depends on what dog I feed. Do we feed the spirit or do we feed the flesh? If I walk in the flesh like Saul or Diotrephes, I'll be done in by the very things that I should have destroyed in my life, that I should have asked the Holy Spirit to set me free of. And like Diotrephes, I'll end up being known as one who strives for preeminence. But if I walk in the Spirit like David, if I walk in the Spirit like David, I'll be exalted in due time. His way, his timing. And like John, then my life will be characterized by truth and by love. Truth and love. Which dog are we feeding? Are we experiencing the truth and the love of the Lord? Are we proclaiming the truth and the love of the Lord as those ambassadors of Christ? God is love. God is truth. And the Holy Spirit within us wants us to proclaim those things. And when you come across somebody that is teaching total heresy, don't have that koinonia of fellowship with them. Now, if you come by another believer and you disagree on some things that aren't important to your eternity, then we should be able to lovingly disagree agreeably. There's many things in the scriptures that cause that division, and they shouldn't be a divisive thing. It's just a thing that we fellowship that much more about. And so we just have those that kind of truth and love. If it's a truth and love, we can walk in it. So let's pray.